The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
Turn to Matthew 1. That's our New Testament reading for the day. It's a familiar passage. And Matthew is going right back to this place in Isaiah, and he is applying the prophecy to the coming of Messiah. You're familiar with this passage. It's one we read every Christmas, but you might not know the whole backstory behind it. Let's read first where it occurs in Matthew. I'm at Matthew 1. It's verse 18 and following. And in my Bible, it says the birth of Jesus Christ. Are you there? Okay, this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with a child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus." So that's the Greek form of Joshua, which means "the Lord saves." Be thinking about that, by the way, because today names and their meanings are going to figure into our story. Okay, I lost my place. Because he will save his people from their sins. Verse 22, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. And here's the place. So Matthew is quoting now Isaiah. Verse 23, the virgin will be with a child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. Which means what? Anybody? 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 God with us. God with us. I believe that Eugene Peterson translates, God showed up and set up tent and lived with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him. That was wise, yes, and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son and gave him the name Jesus. All right, we're familiar with that bit, right? We read it every Christmas. But let me ask you a question as you turn now back to Isaiah chapter 7. I want to talk a little bit this morning about types and foreshadows or foreshadowing. Can you think of a place in the Old Testament where there is a type or a foreshadowing that is fulfilled and pointed to and even greater in the New Testament? Can you think of one of those off the top of your head? Yes, ma'am. Yep, I hope you were able to hear that. She said, remember the scapegoat, the children in the desert? The priests would place their hands on the goat. It would be driven from camp, and it was to take the sins of the people away from them. That's a foreshadowing of the coming of Messiah, who does the same thing for all of humankind and even the created order. Gary. Yeah, Gary's talking about the blood on the lintel, right? So at Passover, the angel of death would pass over those homes that had been marked. Yes.
Serpent on a pole being raised up in the desert.
I was thinking of the same one. Remember in the desert where Moses had the skilled artisans design a bronze serpent and they hold it up, and it didn't mean that the snakes didn't come at all, but when they did, and if the people were bit, they would look up and see the bronze serpent lifted up from the earth and would be saved. That's a good type and a foreshadow. Anybody else got one? The Exodus? Tell us about that. Jesus is the Exodus himself. Jesus is calling out a people, and through the waters of baptism, we have union with him. We pass through the waters of baptism into union with Christ. Somebody else? Yes. Yeah, good. So there is a type and foreshadowing. In fact, there are a lot, aren't there, in the tabernacle and the temple furnishings. And when Jesus comes, they are no longer necessary. Remember, the veil in the temple was rent in two, right, at the death of Jesus. I'm also thinking about David and the throne of David. Remember that David was promised that there would always be someone on the throne, that he would always have a son reigning on the throne. That was obviously fulfilled in his own son, Solomon, who sits on the throne, but it's also pointing to and ultimately fulfilled in Jesus, from the house of David, right? Reigning. Okay, good. Got a question for you about foreshadows and foreshadowing. Can an Old Testament foreshadow or a type be completely true in and of itself and also at the same time point to a New Testament ultimate fulfillment which is also true in and of itself? Yeah, it can be true and have fulfillment in the Old Testament, but also be completely fulfilled and point to a time in the New Testament where it is also true in and of itself, but even more full, if I can say it that way. All right, well, the answer absolutely is yes, and we see something of that today in this passage in Isaiah. You should be in Isaiah 7. And there's a little bit of history there. I want us to start from the beginning of the chapter so I can bring you up to date and tell you a little bit about the backstory. One of the main characters in this story is Ahaz. And Ahaz is the king of the southern kingdom, which you will recall is what?
Judah.
There was a northern kingdom called Israel, also called Ephraim, and a southern kingdom called Judah. And there was civil war, you know, that Israel had split. Ahaz is king of the southern kingdom, but he has a very shaky faith. Now, let me start reading from the first of chapter 7 and show you something really interesting. You may not have ever seen it before. Chapter 7, when Ahaz, remember he's the king of Judah, son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, was king of Judah, King Rezin of Aram, that is to say Syria, and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem, but they could not overpower it. You remember back a couple of weeks ago, I mentioned to you that Ahaz is in the southern kingdom, and the northern kingdom, and his name is Pekah, he's the son of Remaliah. And Aram, Syria, they get together and they decide to attack the southern kingdom of Judah. Are you with me? But they cannot overpower it. Verse number 2. Now the house of David was told, Aram has allied itself with Ephraim. That is to say, Syria is getting together with the northern kingdom. And so the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. Isn't that an interesting picture? I told you he had a shaky faith. Verse number 3, then the Lord said to Isaiah, go out and with your son Shear-Jashub to meet Ahaz at the end of the aqueduct of the upper pool on the road to the washerman's field. Isn't that a very precise direction? God's got this. He's in control. And he has Isaiah take his firstborn son to go speak a word to Ahaz. Now, you see the name there. It's difficult to pronounce. Shear-Jashub. Do you see that? Your study Bible may tell you what that means. Does anybody see it? A remnant shall return. God says, take your son who has a hopeful name, a remnant shall return, and go speak a word of encouragement to the king. And here's what I want you to say to him, verse number 4. Say to him, be careful, keep calm, and don't be afraid. Do not lose heart because of these two smoldering stubs of firewood, because of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram and of the son of Remaliah. Aram, Ephraim and Remaliah's son have plotted your ruin, saying, let us invade Judah. Let us tear it apart and divide it among ourselves and make the sons of Tabeel king over it. Yet this is what the sovereign Lord says. It will not take place. It will not happen. For the head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is only Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be too shattered to be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is only Remaliah's son. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. So Isaiah goes with his son, whose name is A Remnant Shall Return, to speak a word of encouragement to the king. Hey, don't worry about these kings, these neighbors of yours who want to plot your ruin, because in a short while, they're toast. That's my translation. In a short while, they're gone. And if you stand firm, you will stand. But if you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Then look what happens in verse 10. This is really interesting. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, "Ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights." In other words, God is saying, King Ahaz, go ahead, ask me for a sign. Do it. What would you do if God showed up and said, hey, ask me for a sign? What would you do? You'd ask. Look at verse 12. But Ahaz said, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. Somehow, he thought that obeying God was testing God. Now, that's a little nugget right there you ought to hang on to. This king somehow thought that obeying God was testing God. But that's not what God was saying. God said to him, I don't care if you ask for something really, really high up or something as low as Sheol. I don't care how high or low of a thing you ask of me. Just ask me. Ask me and I'll do it. Ask me and I'll provide it. And Ahaz says, no, I'm too holy. I won't do that. I'm not going to put you to the test. Look how God responds. God gives Ahaz a different kind of sign. Verse 13, then Isaiah said, hear now, you house of David. Is it not enough to try the patience of men? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Now listen to this. In the context of this rebuke from the Lord, God gives a sign through Isaiah to the king. And it is a type and a foreshadow that is true in and of itself in the moment, but also points to a greater fulfillment in the New Testament. The virgin will be with a child and will give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel. He will eat curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. But before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid to what? Waste. So now, wait a minute. There's going to be a birth, and before the boy knows right from wrong, these two kings that are giving you a hard time are going to be laid to rest. So somehow, this piece of news, this sign, it's called, is going to be about something that's going to happen pretty soon. It's going to apply to the king's life. Ahaz is going to see this himself. How do I know? Because it says so. Before the boy knows, verse 16, enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid to waste. The Lord will bring on you and your people and on the house of your father a time unlike any since Ephraim broke away from Judah. And he will bring the king of Assyria. Oh my goodness. You thought Aram was bad? You thought your neighbor to the north was bad? You didn't ask of me what I asked you to ask of me. You didn't stand firm in your faith. You were shaky in your faith. And now I'm going to give you a sign. Those two kings, they're nothing. I've got a king coming even more swiftly. And it is the king of Assyria. Verse 18, in that day the Lord will whistle for flies from the distant streams of Egypt and for bees from the land of Assyria. They will come and settle in the steep ravines and on the crevices and the rocks, on all the thorn bushes and at all the water holes. In that day the Lord will use a razor hired from beyond the river, the king of Assyria, to shave your head and the hair of your legs and to take off your beards also. Listen, devastation is coming and it will be overwhelming. Have you ever seen a swarm of bees completely cover something? And you know, sometimes they attack a tree or a car or something. That's the picture here. It's going to be covered up. You're going to get covered over. A razor is coming. A razor is coming to shave down to the nubs everything here. A hard time is coming because of Ahaz's lack of faith. Now, there's good news and bad news in this message. A lot of it is bad. But the good news, at least at first, is that the two kings that are bothering you right now are not going to amount to anything. You have to worry about that. So you can imagine that Ahaz gets to that part in the prophecy and goes, boy, I dodged a, what would it be, a spear on that one. The two kings he feared would be conquered by the king of Assyria. But now God is going to use Assyria to punish and overthrow Judah. Now, I want you to go back up, would you, and take a look at the prophecy itself. Look at it. It's the bit around verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with a child and give birth to a son. Very many Bible scholars believe that the type and the foreshadowing that is being talked about right here is the second son of Isaiah. So you remember the first son of Isaiah, his name was a remnant shall return. But the second son of Isaiah had a different name entirely. I want you to go over to chapter 8 just half a minute. And that's where we get to know who this son born of a woman is. You see verse number 1? Anybody want to take a stab at that name? Maher Shalal Hashbaz. The name has meaning. The name means quick to the plunder, speedy to the prey, swift to the spoils. Isaiah's first son was hopeful in his name. A remnant shall return. The second son, not so much. The name means swift to the spoils, speedy to the prey, quick to the plunder. So look carefully at the prophecy. Ahaz would know that before Isaiah's boy was old enough to choose good and refuse evil, that this disaster would occur. Can you imagine? He sees this son born to a woman. We'll get to the name bit in just a second. His name is speedy to the spoil, or quick to the prey, swift to the plunder. And Ahaz has to watch him growing up. And this boy is a living sign that this is going to take place. Look again at verse 16. Before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, what is that, age accountability maybe referring to? In Jewish tradition, that's about 12 or 13 years old. Before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid to waste. But then comes the king of Assyria. So watching this little boy grow up, the king would know that Assyria was at hand and a foe far more troubling than the two he feared. And even the boy's name would remind Ahaz that the king of Assyria was coming swift to the spoils. Hey, Ahaz, you should ask God for a sign when he asks you to. Now I'm going to give you a sign. This woman is going to give birth to a son, and before a certain age, as you watch him grow up, the king of Assyria is going to come. Now, there are some places of discontinuity, right? You already see those, because we know that this is a type and a foreshadowing of the coming of Messiah. Let's look at those places of discontinuity. First of all, it says a virgin will be with a child, and she will give birth to a son. Well, Isaiah's wife was not a virgin. He already had a first child. So there's a place where the type is fulfilled in greater measure in the New Testament. There's a place of discontinuity. Another one is a sign. Remember that it says a sign will be given to you. Well, signs can mean two or three different things. One of the things it means is an immediate proof, or at least fulfilled in a few years. So in this first type or foreshadowing, we see that this sign was fulfilled fairly quickly, just a few years after it was given, because the boy, the second boy, the swift to the spoils boy, was growing up. Ahaz had to watch it, and he knew that destruction was coming. But sign can also have this meaning, something completely miraculous and mysterious. Was the birth of this boy to Isaiah's wife particularly miraculous? No. But it's going to be down the road. Isn't that interesting that God is using a sign in the here and now that is true completely in and of itself to also point to a greater, more miraculous one in the future? And think about the name just a second, would you? Right there in verse number, where is it? 14. It says, the virgin will be with a child and will give birth to a son and will call him what? Wait a minute. Emmanuel doesn't sound anything at all like Maher Shalal Hashbat. That's not the same thing at all. What's that? What is that all about? So Maher Shalal Hashbaz means swift to the spoils. What does Emmanuel mean? Oh, someday there's going to be a miraculous birth, born of a virgin, and it's going to be marvelous. Because the coming of this child will not usher in the coming of a vengeful king who lays bare the whole world. This boy's name is God with us and will usher in a complete transformation of the whole created order. This is going to mean the salvation of us all, not the destruction of us all. Isn't that marvelous? So there are some conclusions to reach here as we take a look at Maher Shalal Hashbaz and Emmanuel. I want, rather than me to wrap it all up neat and tidy for you, I want you to tell me what kind of conclusions you see in the story. You have a sign that's both short-term and long-term. It's both everyday and miraculous. You have names. You have foreshadowings that point to greater fulfillments. What are some conclusions that we can reach in the story? Beautiful. Good. All right, God's making a way for his people to be a people through Emmanuel. Yes, another conclusion. Beautifully said. There are some sons who came along, but I'm going to send an ultimate son, and his name means something. Yeah, good. Somebody else? Yes. Beautifully said. May not be so terrific in the short term, but God's got this. Good. Somebody else? Another conclusion? I wrote down two, and we'll stop there. One of them has to do with sons, and it's this one. God has been sending his people and us sons for a long time. There have been a lot of sons come through God's history of saving acts and deeds. We would be wise to see what message they have for us. There may even be something in their name that we need to hang on to. And here's the next one. Christ is coming swift to the spoils. Christ is coming quickly to the prey, P-R-E-Y. Christ is coming fast to the plunder. And what is that plunder? Well, I think you can even find it in the reminder that he is coming. One reminder that he's coming is our own death. Ahaz had to watch this boy grow up and know that at some point, before the boy gets to the age of accountability, I wonder if Ahaz tried to keep the boy dumb. I don't know. Before the boy reaches the age of accountability, it's coming. It's coming. There's a deadline out there. In the same way, death for us is a kind of deadline. We know that Christ has conquered it, however. We know that our deadline is coming. But we also know that Jesus is coming. And you know what I think the plunder is? Death itself. He's coming swift to the spoils. He's coming to take captivity into captivity. He's coming quickly. And may it be soon. So when God sends you a remnant shall return word, you need to listen to it. Or you might get, well, Maher Shalal Hashbaz. I want to end with week 4 of this little litany for the season of Advent. Your response is, come, Lord Jesus. Say that with me. Come, Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, you are the light of the world whom the prophets promised to those living in the shadow of death. We place our hope in you as we say, come, Lord. Son of God, firstborn of the Father, you took our flesh and were born of Mary. Rescue us from darkness and center our lives in you as we say, come. You came to give life by undergoing death. Preserve us from the terror of death and bring us to glory. Come, Lord Jesus. Your abiding love revives our drooping spirits. Look into our hearts and sustain us in our need as we say, come, Lord Jesus. You wish to gather all people into your kingdom. Find those who have strayed and lead them gently home as we say, come, Lord Jesus. You have broken the gates of death forever. Raise up the dead who have gone before us and give them rest. Come, Lord Jesus. Blessed are you, Lord Jesus, King of the universe. By your mercy, bring us into our eternal inheritance as we say, come, Lord Jesus. Lord, pour forth your grace into our hearts that we, to whom the incarnation of your Son, Jesus, was made known by the message of an angel, by his passion and death, may be brought into the glory of the resurrection through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about ancient future faith or worship at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.